All right, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 1, please, for the message tonight. Last Wednesday night, I preached to you from the first verse of this chapter, and we looked at the fact that the Babylonians came, and they came at three different times. The first time they came was in 605 B.C., and then they came later on in 597 B.C., and then they came the final time in 586 B.C. And when they came the final time, they conquered Israel or Judah, and they took all of the young men, the young people. They took all of the vessels that were in the house of God, all the vessels that were in the temple, and they carried them all back to Babylon, and the city was basically left in ruins. And I want you to look now at the third verse, and we're going to read a few things here tonight, and I want to bring another message concerning the three or four of the young men that were taken. We have the familiar names, of course, of Daniel, the fellow who wrote the book, and then we also have what we commonly refer to as the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So let's begin reading in verse 3, and you follow along as I read. And the Bible here says in the third verse, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Now, the Chaldeans are the Babylonians. They are the Chaldean people. And you will notice here in verse 4 that the whole intent of bringing these descendants of the king of, this is, of course, the royal line. We're talking here of Judah, so we're speaking of the tribe of Judah. So that would be the descendants of David and Solomon, all right? And so understand who is referenced here. And the idea is that, look at the last part of the verse. It says, "In whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." Verse 5. "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." Now, among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I want to speak to you tonight a message that I'm going to entitle, "You Can Change My Name, But I'm Still the Same." You can change my name, but I'm still the same. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for that mercy that Pastor Allen sung about just a moment ago. And Father, I pray now that you will bless as we look at the Word of God this evening. Lord, help us to see the truth that is my desire for folks to see. Lord, I thank you for the Scripture and for the things that we can learn. And there are truths within every passage. And Lord, it's so easy many times to just read over them without having the truth impact our hearts. So, Lord, help us tonight to be impacted by the truth of Thy Word. Lord, we thank You for the testimony that these four men gave, that they were not changed simply because they were forced to change on the outside. Lord, what had happened in their hearts was not impacted. It was not affected. And Lord, help us to realize that in this old world in which we live, that it's awful easy to have the world impact us and have the world dictate how we think and how we behave, how we act. But Lord, help us to have the testimony, the inward man right. And Lord, that we'll stand, and having done all, we'll stand. Lord, I pray that You will help me tonight as I speak. And I pray for every person that is listening tonight. Lord, may the Word of God just get a hold of our hearts this evening. Lord, I pray especially for the young people that are in this room tonight. And Lord, I pray that You will help these young people to realize that it's more important to realize and understand how You think about us than it is what the world thinks of us. Lord, it's more important to be rightly related to God than it is to be rightly related to the world. And so, Father, help our young people to listen carefully this evening. Lord, speak to hearts, we pray, and we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we learned Wednesday night, God had warned His people about false gods for many, many years, and by the use of the prophets and by God sending His message through these prophets, these men of God went around and they challenged the people and they warned the people against false gods and about their wickedness and about their rejection of Him, and yet they would not listen. God sent His men, and they preached the message loud and clear that God was going to judge them if they did not straighten up. And yet they refused to hear what God had to say. And so by the time we get to the book of Daniel, we see that God is instituting that judgment upon them. They laughed at God. They scorned God. They imprisoned the prophets. They mocked the prophets. But sure enough, God did what He said He was going to do. And God used the Babylonians, this heathen culture, this culture that believed and worshipped and adored the false gods of the world. God used this heathen nation to bring about His judgment and His wrath upon the people. And the prophet Habakkuk tells us that God, in His sovereign power, used the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar to bring His wrath and His judgment upon Judah. As a matter of fact, the entire book of Habakkuk is basically God explaining to His people through the prophet that He was certainly just in using a heathen people to bring judgment upon His own people. So by the time you get to verse 1 of Daniel chapter 1, the kingdom is over. The kingdom is over. That which was started way back many years before when Samuel went and chose Saul as he was hiding among the luggage, chose Saul to be the king. That kingdom that started when Saul was disgraced the temple, and when David was then chosen, I mean, that's the kingdom that we're talking about, and now it's over. God is judging His people, and the Jews are in exile, and Jerusalem lies in waste. The magnificent temple, according to verse 2 of our text, that magnificent temple had been robbed of all of its gold and its silver, and all of the precious treasure is now in the hands of the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. As we saw last Wednesday night, that which the Lord Jesus spoke about when He spoke in the latter part of his earthly ministry when he was talking about the future and about the kingdom and about the second coming. He spoke to the disciples about the times of the Gentiles. And certainly we understand that when the Babylonians came, that the times of the Gentiles began. We saw Wednesday night that the times of the Gentiles would continue until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes at the second coming of Christ, at the return of Christ, not the rapture, but 7 years after the rapture, at the return. And so the times of the Gentiles would continue until the Lord comes and sits upon the throne of David once again. So here they are now in captivity. The times of the Gentiles has begun. And it would be 70 years. 70 years would pass before the Jews would return under Nehemiah to refurbish the temple and once again offer sacrifices to the Lord. But Israel, and understand this, Israel would not be a nation of its own government for the next 2,500 years. It was not until 1948 that Israel once again became the nation of Israel and governed itself. And even in the time of Christ, Israel was not governing itself, but was being governed by the Romans. So understand that we are now in the times of the Gentiles. I want you also to notice in verse 6 and 7, that we are told, we are introduced to the main character of this book, a man by the name of Daniel, and we are introduced to some other characters that will be prominent in the book, and that is Daniel's three friends. But please understand that there were many young men who were in the king's care here in this passage of Scripture. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not the only ones that were invited to come into the house of Nebuchadnezzar and live. There were several of these young men who were in the king's care. But notice that this man, Ashpenaz, who was the man in charge of Nebuchadnezzar's household, changed the names of Daniel and his three friends, and he gave these men Babylonian names. You say, well, what's the idea behind that? Well, the idea was to rid them of their Jewness, to get rid of the fact that of every aspect of Jewish life. They were trying to get rid of their Jewish life and make them Babylonians in every area and in every way. Hey, folks, listen, isn't that what the world always tries to do? The world always tries to get us to be like them. And we read in the Bible, though, that as Christians, we are to be a separated people. We're not to be like the rest of the world. We're different from the rest of the world, as we saw this morning in the message. And you say, well, Pastor, why did Nebuchadnezzar do it this way? Why did he bring these young men in and try to make Babylonians out of them? Well, again, going back to what I taught you on Wednesday night, don't forget, Habakkuk tells us that God used Nebuchadnezzar. He used the Babylonian king, a pagan man, a heathen man, to accomplish his purposes. So here is God, and get the big picture here now. Here is God using Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish his purposes, and the Lord used this king so that he could use Daniel. The Lord is not going to use Nebuchadnezzar to write the book that we know as the book of Daniel. No, he's going to use Daniel, a righteous man, a godly man, a man who feared him. So what God did here was put it upon the heart of the king to be kind to Daniel so that God could use Daniel to accomplish the purpose of giving us this great prophetic book. So understand that King Nebuchadnezzar is being directed by God to do the exact opposite of what one might think he would or should have done. But it is all in the providence and in the plan of God Almighty. You say, well, Pastor, what do you think Nebuchadnezzar should have done? Well, if he had followed suit to his past behavior, and if he had acted like most kings acted whenever they conquered a people, he would have brought these noble descendants of royalty of King David and Solomon. He would have paraded them through the streets of town, and then he would have executed them in front of his own people to show that he was superior and that his people better not get out of line, or what happened to these men would also happen to them. Now, folks, that's not uncommon. You go back and check 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, and you will find that when a new king ascended the throne, he had the family of the old king executed. And the reason is because he doesn't want anybody to rise up and say, I'm king in this man's stead. And so it was not uncommon, but yet Nebuchadnezzar does nothing like that. He doesn't treat these men badly at all. Instead, he shows an amazing and a tremendous amount of generosity to his Hebrew captives. He would spare no expense to prepare these young men physically, mentally, and what he hopes spiritually for the great future that awaited them under his watchful eye. And folks, I can imagine, now listen very carefully, I can imagine that these young men were also quite surprised at the way they were treated. For you see, instead of slavery, they are offered scholarships. You understand that? They were sent to school. Look at verse 4. Instead of slavery, they were offered scholarships. I mean, the king just went the exact opposite direction of what we think a king might. Instead of stale bread and disease-ridden water, they were offered feasts from the king's own kitchen. So Nebuchadnezzar is just doing the opposite of what you think he would do. And don't you think that these young men were certainly surprised, were certainly astounded at what the king did for them? Don't you think that many, and I dare say most of them, I know four that didn't, but most of them, I'm sure, that were in his care were probably inclined to embrace their newfound fortune and good luck, don't you think? I mean, I think that most of them who were used to the good life in Jerusalem would not do a single thing that would jeopardize their new good fortune that they found when they got to Babylon. I figure if a king said jump, they started jumping and then said, King, how high do you want me to jump? I mean, I figure if the king said, I want you here, they were there. If the king said, do this, they did it. I dare say that they thought, wow, this guy's behavior is so strange. We've never known of a king to do this to his enemies, and yet look at how he is treating us. He has put the finest of clothes upon us. He has sent us to the finest of schools in Babylon. He has given us a place to stay in his palace. My, we better do what this king tells us to do. And you would think that most of them would have done this, and I dare say that most of them did. And whenever the king set something before them, they ate it. I don't think that they stopped to think for a minute what God might think about the situation. After all, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. And this is when the first problem arose, and Daniel deals with it here in this book. You say, well, Pastor, what's the first problem? What we see here in verse 6 and 7 is what I'm simply going to call an identity crisis. Here are these four young men, and they have their names changed. I want you to look again at verse 6 and 7. The king wanted these men to become Babylonians, so he changed the names of the four Hebrew princes, and by doing so, signified their adoption into the Babylonian court and culture. He would have them forget not only their past, as symbolized by their Hebrew names, but also their religion and who they were, their very race. He wanted all of it removed from their minds, and he would give them complete new identities. The king would give them new names. He would give them new gods. I'll show you that in a moment. And he would give them new prospects. And each of the four new names that were given here in this passage of Scripture, each of the four new names exchanged the name of God for the name of a Babylonian idol, a false god of Babylon, which they, from that day on, would be known by and would be identified by. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. Look, first of all, in verse 6, and you see it says, "Now among these were the children of Judah, and the first one is Daniel." He's the author of our book, Daniel. Daniel means this. His name means, "God is my judge." God is my judge. Hey, folks, his name surely meant a great deal to him. For the truth of his name was something he no doubt would ever want to forget. God is my judge. I mean, his life must always be an open book to God, because he realizes by his very name that God is his judge. Here's a man who is now in a strange land. Here's a man who is now being put into compromising situations, but yet his Hebrew given name is Daniel, and his name means God is my judge. Folks, he must never forget that, and I dare say that that is really what was at the forefront of his mind whenever the Babylonians were trying to get him to compromise and become Babylonian. That's what caused him to take his stand. His name was changed. Look at verse 7. His name was changed from Daniel, which means God is my judge. And Ashpenaz changed his name to Belteshazzar. They decided that his life must be spent not under the eye of the God Jehovah, but instead under the shadow of the Babylonian god Baal. And Baal is Baal. You know, you're familiar with the god Baal. Baal infiltrated down into Israel. It was the religion of the Philistines and the Canaanites. And so Baal was nothing new to the people of Jerusalem. They had been battling Baal for years in the Canaanites. And so they decided that the Babylonians decided that his name must be changed from God is my judge to Belteshazzar. This name is the name that reminded him that Baal was the head god of this heathen people. He was the sun god, the head of all the gods, and believed to be the all-powerful God. So Daniel is now Belteshazzar. He has been asked not only to change his name, but to change his God. Nod your head. You with me on that? All right, look at the second one. Hananiah is next, and his name means God is gracious. You see, folks, in those days when God was acting in judgment, all the Jews knew it and understood it. But yet here's a man, Here's a man whose name is God is gracious. And by his name, his name would be a constant reminder that Israel was under the rod of God's displeasure because of sin, but that nevertheless, God was gracious, and God would never forsake his own people. They always had in their heart the assurance that no matter how bad the judgment, God was never going to abandon his people. And so the prince of the eunuchs changed his name to Shadrach. Shadrach means illuminated by the sun god. Now, question, what orb in space is illuminated by the sun? The moon. Exactly right. And so, whereas Belshazzar has to do with Baal, the sun god, the next fellow that we're confronted with, Daniel's friend, Hananiah, whose name means God is gracious, has his name changed to Shadrach. And the whole idea of Shadrach is that he is under the watchful eye of the moon god. Here's Daniel under the watchful eye of the sun god, Baal. Here's Shadrach, Hananiah, whose name becomes Shadrach, under the watchful eye of the moon. Now, folks, can I remind you that there was a fella that wandered around many, many years before this. There was a fella that wandered around as a Bedouin, and God spoke to him one day, and God told him to get up and get out and go down to a land that I will show thee. And he said, when you get there, I'll show you where you're supposed to be. And he said, all the nations of the world shall be blessed in thee. Do you remember who that was? That was Abraham. Yes, indeed. And you go back and check the historical record, and you will find out that in this same area is where Abraham was from. And so, what did Abraham worship? Abraham worshiped the moon god. He was a man that worshiped these false gods of the Babylonians. He worshiped this moon god, and God spoke to him. And when God spoke to him and called him from his idolatry to serve the true and living God, Abraham turned his back on all of that foolishness and he followed the true and living God. But the intent was when Hananiah was named by his parents, they named him God is gracious. And the intent was that he would never forget. Just as God was gracious to Abraham and led him out of all that, God would be gracious to him and would enable him and strengthen him and help him no matter what he had to face. Then comes Mishael. His name means who is like God. Who is like God? Ma'am, what a name that is. Who is like God? And the eunuch changed his name to Meshach. And Meshach means who is like Venus. You say, well, who is Venus? Do you remember reading about Ishtar in the Old Testament? Do you remember reading about Ashtaroth? Do you remember reading about Astarte? Well, that's Venus. Different names depending upon the people, but that's Venus. And this was the goddess of sensuality. This was the goddess of fertility. And you might remember that it was this goddess that was King Solomon's downfall. That's right. He followed Ashtaroth. And they built all these idols and all these groves, and they were nothing more than places of prostitution that were done in the name of religion. And that became Solomon's downfall. And so here's Mishael, and they change his name to Meshach, and it simply means who is like Venus. And then there's one more. There's Azariah, and Azariah means the Lord is my helper. Oh, may he never forget this great truth that his name signified. and his name was changed to Abednego. And this means the servant of Nego, or the worshiper of Nego. And Nego is the same as Nebo, and Nebo was the god of wisdom. Now, what were they saying when they changed his name, Azariah's name, to Abednego? Well, what they were saying plainly and simply is, hey, listen, son, the idea here is that you are to learn the world's wisdom. You don't need the wisdom that you brought with you from Judah. You don't need God's wisdom. We're going to teach you Babylonian wisdom. We're going to give you the world's wisdom. We want you to look at things not in the light of the Old Testament God. We don't want you to look at things in the light of the God of Israel. Instead, we want you to look at things in the light of the world's wisdom. Don't you look to God for your help. You look to your own mind. You look to your own understanding. You let the world's wisdom guide your steps. Now there are your four men, and the king would give them new names, new gods, and new prospects. The whole idea is to get them to quit being Jews and have them start being Babylonians. Now, that leads me to a second thing. There are some great lessons we can learn from these verses. Now, folks, get the picture in your mind. I want you to picture this great walled city. My goodness, Babylon, huge city, walled city, impregnable walls. And I want you to see this huge palace right in the middle of this city. I want you to see the hanging gardens of Babylon. I want you to see the finest of the fine that surrounds this palace and is this palace. I want you to picture the great palace of the great Nebuchadnezzar. And in walks these three young, impressionable teenage boys, or four, Daniel included, and they are simply amazed at what they see. They are, first of all, amazed that they were not publicly executed. They are amazed that they were at least not made slaves by their captors. Instead, they walk into this palace and they walk into this beautiful city, and the king and his staff are gracious to them. They walk in and they are clothed in the finest of apparel. They are housed. They are fed. They are educated. Don't you think, dear friend, listen to me now, don't you think that the temptation would have been to go along and just accept your lot in life? Don't you think that it would have been just so easy for these men to simply become Babylonians? And then to top it off, their names were changed. I mean, every vestige of Judaism was taken from them, even to the place where their Hebrew names were replaced with Babylonian names. And they took away their identity to God, and they gave them names which identified them with Babylon's gods. Now, here's the point, folks. The outside didn't make them. It was what was on the inside that made them. Listen, one of the certainties of life is that we are always changing. We are always developing. We are always growing and climbing as life goes on. And what we can glean from this is that no matter how high you climb in this world, no matter what lofty names or titles are given to you, no matter how high up the scale you're able to get, no matter what you achieve in life, never forget and always remember that it's not what's on the outside that counts, it's what's on the inside that makes the difference. And don't ever let anybody take away the name of Christ that is born across your heart. Don't let the world do that to you, Christian. This is what makes Daniel and his three compatriots stand out among all the others. As I said a moment ago, there were a bunch of men that were taken. It wasn't just these four. There were a bunch of them taken. But you only read about four of them that stood. You only read about four of them that said, "You can change my name, but I'm still the same." There were a bunch of them taken. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" You flip over a little bit and you'll see that there was a statue to Nebuchadnezzar that was made. You'll see that they blew a trumpet, and when they blew that trumpet, everybody was to bow and worship Nebuchadnezzar. But when the trumpet blew, they looked around and there were four men that were standing and said, "We are not going to bow. We are not going to do it." And they said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "You either bow or we're going to throw you in the furnace." And they said, "We don't know anything about the furnace. We just know that we're not supposed to bow to false gods, and we're not going to do it." They said, "Either bow or burn." They said, "We will just have to trust God, but we're not going to disobey God." They stood and did what was right, and God honored that, and God will honor if you'll just simply stand. You with me? And this is what makes Daniel and his three compatriots stand out among everybody else. They simply did what was right. They stayed committed to God. They stayed faithful. They didn't compromise what they believed in spite of all the effort that was made to change them. And the bottom line was this. Nebuchadnezzar could change their outward man. He could teach them all the wisdom and knowledge of the world. He could even change their names, but he could not change what they believed in their hearts. So in spite of the name change, they were still the same. Look at verse 8. You'll notice this is after verse 6 and verse 7. Right? Doesn't take a rocket science to figure out preaching here, does it? No, sir. They changed their names in verse 6 and 7. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Go ahead and change him on the outside, Nebuchadnezzar. Go ahead and put your Babylonian clothes on him, Nebuchadnezzar. Go ahead and put your Babylonian education in him. Go ahead and even change his name. But he's still the same Daniel who realizes that God is his judge. And boy, he's not about to change that. Thank God he didn't, too, folks. You see, this is a truth that is just lost in our society today. I mean, it is literally lost in our society today. I don't know, as time goes on, it just keeps getting worse and worse. It just keeps getting worse and worse. But this is a truth that is lost in our society today. Let me give you an example. Here's a child growing up in our home. And growing up in our church. And you know, thank God, we have a lot of good kids around here. Amen. And they live for the Lord. Thank God. I mean, this man over here can tell you about how many of them work in the bus ministry. Pastor Josh can tell you about how many of them go out on visitation on Wednesday afternoons. They fill up vans and go out and knock on doors and pass out tracts and lead folks to Christ. Thank God. There's a lot of teenagers here tonight. There's a lot of young people here tonight. And not all young people are going to the dogs. I had a fellow say to me one time, "You know, all these kids today are going to the dogs." I said, "Come over to church, the open door. I'll show you some that aren't." Amen. Thank God for young people that'll stand. Thank God when they graduate from high school, they go and find themselves a Christian education and go out and try to serve God and do something with their lives for the Lord. Thank God for that. We still see that today. But so many times, there are kids that they don't go that route. And that breaks my heart when I see that. That breaks my heart when we have a teenager that has grown up in our homes, has grown up in our church, has maybe gone to Carroll Christian Schools. And then all of a sudden, they graduate from high school, and it's like they have a stroke in their head or something. I mean, it's go nuts. And you just have to stand there and wonder, my goodness, what's going on here? I tell you what's going on. You got a devil that wants you to be a Babylonian. That's what's going on. And mom and dad, listen, it's time. Hey, listen to me, mom and dad. You got a child sitting there beside of you. You got a teenager sitting there beside of you. You better listen to your pastor tonight. I could save you a multitude of heartache and trouble and trial if you'll just listen to what I'm going to tell you right now. You've got a devil out there that hates your children. You've got a devil out there that wants to poison the heart of your child. You've got a devil out there that wants to ruin your child, and you had better be aware of that and open your eyes and start looking for signs of what the devil's doing, and then do your dead level best to step in there and stop it before he gets them. Now, folks, I see it, and I tell you, it grieves my soul when I see it. And, you know, we look at these kids. We look at these kids, Pastor Atkinson, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We look at these kids and we say, man, I just want to smack you. No, don't smack the kid. Come over here and smack the parents. Because the truth of the matter is, 6-7 years ago, there were signs, there was an implication that was, if the parent had just opened their eyes and had been praying for that child and doing what the Bible says and instructing that child and doing what the Bible says and teaching that child, that parent would have had the wisdom over here to put a stop to what was going on. And when the time came, child wouldn't have broken the parent's heart. But my friend, you can't just sit there and throw them in Carroll Christian School and say, well, they go to a Christian school. I want to serve notice on you folks. There is enough world, there is enough influence in the finest Christian school in America. You had better not just depend upon Carroll Christian schools for your children to turn out right. Now it's time some of you parents open your eyes. Now when your little 13-year-old comes in with a skirt on up to her shoulder blades, you got a problem. You got a problem. I mean, when they come in, high heels this tall, wiggling and balancing themselves, trying to keep from falling over, you got a problem. When they come out with that makeup on them, it looks like they had an explosion in an M&M's factory, you got a problem. I mean, you got a 13-year-old that's out here wiggling around and trying to get every man's attention, you got a problem. Now, parents, wake up. For Pete's sake, don't let him go out of the house dressed like that. You're going to start a fire burning that can't be put out. Now, you hear what I'm telling you tonight. Well, I ain't never coming back. That's why I'm giving it to you right now. You're going to hear the truth before you leave. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I'm tired of folks blaming the church. And I'm tired of folks blaming our school. And I'm tired of folks blaming the pastors. It starts in your house. So it's time you pride yourself out of your chair and turn off the television set and pay a little bit of attention to what's going on in your home. Because it got quiet in here, didn't it? Because they're going to get 17, 18 years old, and then you're going to turn around and go, Pastor, I said, I'll try. But you know, if you'd have called me back over here, we might have been able to do something about it. But I don't know if we can fix it over here. I just don't know. Well, we'll try. But boy, it'd have been a whole lot easier when she was 12. Been a whole lot easier when she was 11. Been a whole lot easier when he was 10. A whole lot easier. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
Mom and Dad, let me tell you something. The heart is where these decisions are made. The heart. Let me look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his what? Liver? No, his heart. What's your heart? That's the center of your emotion. That's the center of your being. That's your makeup. That's who you are. in the Bible, your heart is who you are. It's not that thing that's in there going boom, 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 boom. That's not your heart. That is your heart, but that's not your Bible heart. Your Bible heart, that's your soul. That's you. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's you. That's your makeup. And it says right here that Daniel purposed in his heart. Folks, listen. I sometimes don't think we focus enough attention on the heart. Now, listen. We focus upon the outward. We're like these Babylonians. And don't get me wrong. You ought to focus on the outward. I mean, you can't let them just terrorize the family and terrorize the house and terrorize society. So you have rules and you have discipline and you make them behave. But listen, you better wake up and realize that it is the heart that governs the outward. And you better, parent, be a little bit more concerned about what's in the heart than you have been. Now, I'm not saying don't pay attention to the outward. I'm not saying that. Please don't misunderstand me. But what I am saying is you can't just sit back all the time that they become teenagers. Just sit back and watch the decline and watch them go downhill to destruction. You can't just sit back and do that. When you start seeing these signs over here, you've got a heart problem. Deal biblically with the heart problem. I mean, you set them down and you talk to them and you share with them biblical truth and you pray with them and get them to realize the direction that they're headed. Or you're going to have a problem on your hands. I mean, parent, listen, the devil will try to get your child's heart. That's what he's after. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was after here with these men. He wanted their hearts. He wanted their hearts. So he went after their clothing. He went after what they ate. He went after where they stayed. He just went after every aspect of their lives. Even changed their names. And that's what the devil's wanting in your child. And you just ought to make up your mind. I'm not going to let the devil have my kids. Just make up your mind. You better look at each child and realize that the devil is doing everything in his power to destroy their heart. And you sit with them. And you talk to them. And you show them. And you instruct them. And you guide them in the truth of God's word. And you make sure that they know for sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. You know, I think it's awful easy for a child when they're 6 and 7 years old and all their little buddies are making decisions for Christ. I think it's real easy for them just to go through the motions and not truly be born again. I believe that. I believe that. I saw it happen in my own family. Dear friend, if it can happen in my family, it can happen in your family. You better set your children down and make sure that they know that they're saved and on their way to heaven. And if they hadn't just made a decision because their buddies made one. And that's your job, Dad. That's your job. They said, our names are changed, but we're still the same. Listen, folks, either the Lord has their hearts or the devil's got their hearts. And with all the influences of Babylon today in our society, with the world's allure, with all the lust, with all the perversion, with all the power that the world has today, you better make sure the Lord is in their hearts. And that's your job, Dad. So when they have to stand, they can stand because they have the right heart. Daniel and his friends didn't make the decision from the head. They made it from the heart. But that decision was made a long time before they ever got to Babylon. And so when Babylon did all they could to influence them, Daniel and his three friends did not fall for it. You can change my name, but I'm still the same. And folks, it is this inward conviction that enabled them to make the right decisions about everything they faced. In a few chapters, they were faced with the decision of bowing to an idol or standing for God. They made the right decision. They stood for God because they had the right heart. An order was passed that you cannot pray. Remember that? It's a few more chapters over. You can't pray. You say, that's ridiculous. Well, we got the same thing here in America. What do you mean it's ridiculous? You can't pray at a public school. You can't play at a football game. Oh, you can bring some, you can't even pray now for the government. Well, you can, but not in Jesus' name. You can pray in the name of Allah if you want to. Nobody will fuss about that. You can pray in the name of Buddha if you want to. But boy, you better not get up and pray in the name of Jesus or you're going to get in trouble. So you say, well, that's ridiculous. Pass a law, you can't pray. Yeah, that's what Daniel thought. They said, you can't do it. So what did he do? He just walks up, throws the window open and gets on his knees and in the windowsill, folds his hand looking towards Jerusalem. He's praying up the storm. So, well, how could he do that? Because he had the right heart. And all the way through the book, you'll find Daniel making the right decisions because he had a right heart. He was able to make the right decisions about everything because he had the right kind of heart. And folks, I can hear his arguing with the head of the eunuchs, and I can hear him arguing with Nebuchadnezzar, and to no avail. And finally, he just looks at Ashpenaz, and finally, he just looks at Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, well, you can change me on the outside, but you can't change me on the inside. You can change my name, but I'm still the same. God is my judge. May God give us that kind of backbone. May God give us that kind of courage. We were talking yesterday. My dad and I were talking yesterday. And my dad said, are you still in... This conversation went kind of like this. Are you still in violation of the law concerning the Christian school? And I said, yeah, we are. Still in violation of law? Yes, we are. We don't have a license. Not going to get a license. Well, what if they throw you in jail? I said, they just throw me in jail. I'm not taking a license. He said, well, why don't you just take a license? You won't have to worry about things. Not going to do it. I'm not going to take a license from the state to do what God called me to do. I don't need O'Malley's permission to have a Christian school. I got God's permission to have one. Well, what if they came in here and told you can't preach out of this King James Bible anymore? What would you do? Well, next Sunday I preach out of the King James Bible. Well, what if they pass a law and says you can't preach that sodomy is a sin? Well, then the next Sunday we're going to have a hate crimes committed right here at Church of the Open Door. Because I know what I'll do. I'll preach out of the Bible. And I'll show you what God says about sodomy. It's a sin. It's a sin. And by the way, so is lesbianism. It's a sin. Well, how can you preach like that? Well, because I have a Bible. And my Bible tells me these things. It's not my opinion. I'm telling you what God says. But my heart has already been convinced long before I ever came here. And I'm not changing that. Now, I don't care what Rosie says. You can change me on the outside, but you can't change me on the inside. Man, that's what all of us need to say. I don't care what Babylon does. I'm going to do what God says. And folks, let's take that stand together and let God bless it. God bless them. God will bless you for standing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Bless what's been said. Lord, help us to understand your word. Lord, we live in a society, we live in an age where there's so much rebellion against the word of God, so much rebellion to the truth. And Lord, help us as believers today to stand upon what thus saith the Lord. Lord, the world would have us compromise. Babylon would have us become like the world. And Lord, that's what's happening in churches all over America. We're just becoming like the world. And Lord, that's exactly what the devil wants. Give us, I pray, Lord, conviction of heart and help us to stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.